This morning I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. Now it came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it. When it was reported to the house of David, saying, "The Arameans have camped in Ephraim," his heart and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out to meet Ahaz, you and your son Shear-Jashub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, 'Take care, be calm, have no fear. Do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands, on account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, the son of Remaliah. Because Aram, with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah, has planned evil against you, saying, "Let us go up against Judah and terrorize it, and make for ourselves a breach in its walls, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it." Thus says the Lord God, "It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Now within another 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered so that it will no longer be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you will not believe, you surely will not last." Then the Lord spake again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." Then he said, "Listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." Well, Judah had enjoyed the successive reigns of two kings who reigned a long time. First of all, King Amaziah reigned for 25 years, and then his son Uzziah reigned for another 52 years. Most of the people of Judah had never known any other king but Uzziah. Imagine a president of our country reigning for 52 years. There would be few among us that would even remember, in fact, none of us sitting here this morning would remember any other king but this king or this president. Well, Uzziah had reigned for 52 years, and it must have been a terrible blow when they lost their king. It was in this context of uncertainty that Isaiah received his glorious vision in chapter 6. "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple." The point is, with all of the uncertainty of this world's kingdoms and the foolishness of earthly kings, God remains on his throne. That was the purpose here. When Israel is to the end of themselves and fearful and nervous because they had lost their king, God was still on the throne, high and lifted up, reigning with absolute holiness and absolute dominion. Kings come and kings go, even kings that reign a long time. But God's reign is forever and ever. It gives new meaning to us, by the way, of Joshua's words in Joshua 24:15. "Choose you this day whom you will serve. Who is your king? Who is your God?" Do you become all nervous and bent out of shape, when you see the conditions of this world's kingdoms and even of our own country, does this make you very nervous and very fearful and afraid? Do you not understand that it is our King that we serve, and our King's kingdom is healthy, it is well, and he is ruling, and his reign is everlasting, and his throne is unshakable. So we look to him, and we are not easily shaken, because we understand that our God reigns, and our God's purposes will prevail, and that nothing in this universe will stop our King from working out his purpose. Well, after the death of Uzziah, Jotham became king, and he reigned for 16 years. So there were three successive reigns in which the kings, though but men, were generally good kings. Amaziah, generally a good king. Uzziah, generally a good king. And then Jotham, generally a good king. So 25 years, 52 years, and then 16 years, they generally did that which was right in the sight of God. But with the death of Jotham, look at verse 1, it came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham. When Jotham died, Ahaz, his son, became the king. Now, Ahaz, unlike his father and his grandfather, he was not a good king. He was terribly wicked. He was vile. He even sacrificed his own son to the heathen gods. A terribly wicked man. And during the king of Ahaz, it seemed that war broke out between Judah and Israel. Now remember, Israel's divided at this point. You've got the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom made up of the 10 tribes. And then you've got Judah, the southern kingdom. And Ahaz is the king of the smaller kingdom of Judah. Well, Israel forms a confederacy with Pekah. I'm sorry, Pekah is the king of Israel. He forms a confederacy with Rezin, the king of Assyria. Syria. And together, they went up to besiege Jerusalem. Now, Ahaz was terribly outnumbered. These two kings had a tremendous army. They came up against Jerusalem, but they were unable to capture it. But as soon as Ahaz heard of the confederacy, his heart melted. If you look at the text again, verse 2, when it was reported to the house of David saying, the Arameans have camped in Ephraim, his heart and the hearts of his people, that is, Jerusalem, Ahaz, the southern kingdom of Judah, their hearts melted. They shook as the trees of the forest. Well, they were terribly undone. In this context, God sends Isaiah. God tells Isaiah, tell them, don't fear. Go to Ahaz and tell him, don't tremble. Do not be afraid. Look at verse 3. Go now to meet Ahaz, you and your son Shear Jeshu, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool, on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, be calm. Have no fear. Do not be faint-hearted. Well, don't forget, Ahaz was a wicked king, and he had no claim upon the promises of God. He had nothing to expect from God but the wrath of God. And so God sends Isaiah to Ahaz and basically says, be at peace, or be of good cheer. Do not be afraid. And he even goes so far as to tell Ahaz, and ask of me a sign, so that you will know the certainty that I, the living God, will bring this to pass. They will not harm you. Ask a sign. Well, Ahaz is a wicked king again. And he has no right to claim the blessings of God. but in a false sign of piety. We have to be cautious to guard our hearts not to be falsely pious and to say one thing with our lips, but another thing be in our hearts. To carry a big Bible to church and then go out and live like the devil in the world. So Ahaz, with a false show of piety, he says, verse 12, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Doesn't that sound pious? No, I'm not going to test God. I'm not going to ask. Problem is, God commanded him, ask for a sign. Ahaz says, oh, far be it from me to test God. I am too righteous for that. That's the implication. Well, God is angered at his false show of piety. And he says in verse 13, listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men? That you will try the patience of my God as well. Here's the point. It is the danger of every one of us to look upon God as nothing more than a big man and to treat God as just being a big man. Big, but really no different than a man. And I have cautioned you many, many times of how we come into the presence of God in worship. Because we tend to come in as though we are simply approaching a man, not understanding that we have come into the presence of the Most High. We have come into the presence of the God that Isaiah saw in chapter 6, a God sitting upon his throne, a God that is fearful to consider. Yes, we are redeemed. Yes, we have boldness of access, but he is God. And God tells Ahaz through Isaiah, it may seem a slight thing to you to speak this way before a man and try the patience of men, but do you not understand that I am the living God? Will you try me as you would try the patience of a man? Well, God rebukes Ahaz, and then God gives the sign. In essence, he's saying, okay, you wicked and vile king, I know I'm adding to it just a tad, but I'll give you a sign then. You won't ask of me a sign? Fine. Here's your sign. Verse 14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Well, God is being gracious to wicked Ahaz, not for his sake, but for the sake of his promise and for the sake of his everlasting kingdom. God is saying to Ahaz, I will not allow your people to be destroyed because of my promise, because God is a promise-keeping God. So easy to misconstrue what's going on here. God is not telling Ahaz that I'm showing favor to you, you wicked and vile king. It's not favor being shown to this wicked king. It is favor being shown to Judah for the sake of his promise to Abraham. Now, you remember the initial promise of God. Adam and Eve have sinned. God is about to cast them out of the garden. And God makes this promise. We refer to it as the proto-euangelion, or euangelion. It is the pre-gospel, the first gospel, the promise of God. And here's what he says. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It's a promise that I'm going to send forth my seed, and through my seed, the seed of the woman, would redemption come upon man. Satan crushed. Now, I realize it's in very, very cloaked terms. It's not given in fullness. It is a a partial revelation of the full promise that would be fulfilled in Christ. Well, God promises Abraham then. This promise in Genesis 3, it's just a beginning. He further reveals his promise through Abraham. And keep in mind, the Old Covenant is a progressive giving of revelations that would find their complete and final fulfillment in Christ. And so there's a progressive nature of God revealing his covenant unto human beings. And so in Genesis 26, he tells Abraham, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and I will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. This is one of those cases that a translation can be unfortunate. It's the New American Standard. It's the text I'm reading this morning, but it's just wrong. Just wrong, and it doesn't give a clear statement of what's going on. The New American Standard says, by your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Problem is, the word for descendants is singular, not plural. The King James is much more accurate here. King James Version reads, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of the heaven, and I will give to thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. If you think I'm merely being picky, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul says this in verse 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Well, this seed of Abraham would be none less than the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus tells the Pharisees, truly I say to you, John 8:58, truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, or the King James Version, before Abraham was, I am. Well, Isaiah tells Ahaz the word of God, and it says this. Here's the sign. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. What kind of sign is this? It's simply, God is saying, here's the deal, Ahaz. Here's the deal, Judah. You are being threatened right now with distinction. And if justice were done at this moment, you would be extinct. You would be destroyed right now. But you're not going to be. Because of my covenant, because of the promise that I wrought within myself, between the three persons of the Godhead in eternity past, that was further revealed in Genesis 3:15 with the proto-euangelion, that was further revealed in my promise to Abraham, and is fully accomplished in my Son. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. This is why I'm not going to destroy you, and why I will not let these nations destroy you. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and shall bring forth a son, my seed, the promise. You shall call, and his name shall be called, or she will call his name, Emmanuel. Well, Isaiah doesn't give us any information exactly as to what this name, Emmanuel, means. He didn't have to because the Hebrew was clear. But when Matthew, 700 years later, gives us a rendering of the promise, he tells us exactly what it means. Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Now, this prophecy of Christ here in Isaiah, that Matthew makes it clear, this is the prophecy of Christ 700 years before. But yet we know it is a passage that points to the coming of the Christ, the fulfillment of God's promise. Well, this morning, I don't know, the introduction took a long time, but necessary. And to be honest with you, if that's all we did this morning is just marvel of God's fulfilled promises. Ahaz, wicked king, should have been destroyed. God says, I'm not, my promise stands. Gives us great comfort. You know, the child of God today, though we still sin, though we still, God still has every right to destroy us. He says, but I will not, because I've chosen you in my beloved. And he has redeemed you from your sin. And the great Emmanuel is with you. But I want to unfold this briefly. I know that, you know, I'm not going to take a long time. 3 points. I want to look at the passage. And again, this is Christmas time. That's the reason I'm preaching in Isaiah this morning instead of Ephesians. And because it's Christmas time, and what better topic or subject matter to bring before you at Christmas than our Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Messiah, the great Emmanuel. And so as we look at this morning, I want to simply consider 3 of the implications of this promise of Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. That Jesus is with us by God's promise. Second of all, Jesus is with us through God's pity. And thirdly, Jesus is with us as God's presence. So by God's promise, through God's pity, as God's presence, God with us. So real quick, first of all, Jesus is with us by God's promise. Now you see here in verse 14, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son. She will call his name Emmanuel. And over and over and over in the Old Testament, promises after promise. In fact, there are over 100 prophecies in the Old Testament that are fulfilled specifically in Christ. We know them well. We read them continually. Isaiah 9, I love this passage, and we'll read it tonight in our Christmas service, but Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. I've got it memorized in the King James. I read it in the New American Standard, and I say, this just doesn't sound right, but the government shall rest on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And it goes on, there will be no end to the increase of his government of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Well, of course, the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, he is with us today. The King of Kings is with us today. Well, the prophecies of the Old Testament, again, over 100 of them are fulfilled specifically in Christ. We understand that in reality, all of the Old Testament points to Christ. Jesus says in John 5, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify of me. He's with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he begins to open the Scriptures to them because they all point to him. The fulfillment of the Old Covenant is Christ. And so it is simply the reality of the promise of God Jesus Christ is with us by God's promise. John Flavel, the Puritan, says, quote, Christ is the very marrow and kernel of all the Scriptures, the scope and center of all divine revelations. The blessed line of both testaments meet in Him, and how they both harmonize and sweetly concentrate in Christ Jesus. What is thrilling for us to read these Old Testament prophecies, and they're fulfilled in Christ. In fact, we take them for granted. We read them continually. And we don't marvel in them how that Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin. And it was foretold 700 years before His birth. Other passages such as Isaiah 53, speaking of His crucifixion, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Perfect, absolute fulfillment in Christ. We read in the Psalms that He would be called the Son of God. Psalm 2, Yet I've set my King upon the holy hill of Zion. I've declared the decree. The Lord hath said to me, Thou art my Son. This day I've begotten Thee. Or Psalm 22, that was written 1,000 years before Christ, reads like an eyewitness account to the crucifixion. 1,000 years before it happened. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. 1,000 years before it happened. All of God's promises are true and infallible. Jesus Christ is with us, God with us, by God's promise. Isaiah is simply recording for Ahaz, My promise will stand. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew says, And here's who it is. It's the Christ, it is Jesus, God with us. And so Christmas is a reminder that God is carrying out His eternal purpose. Again, Matthew 1:21, She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Reading from the King James, Jesus is capital J, capital E, capital S, capital U, capital S. His name is called Jesus. Jesus, for he shall, which means Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. And this is given before his birth. Yet another prophecy. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Fulfillment of God's promise. Second of all, Jesus is with us through God's pity. Now, sin has brought a horrible curse upon humanity. We don't believe that. We don't contemplate it. It's amazing that, in our fair city, few people are worshipers of God. It's very seldom to see anyone, even in churches. People attend, but their passion is not for Christ. And they really believe that they deserve all of God's blessings upon them. And that's why we complain when we don't have them. We truly believe that we deserve them, when in reality, we are due one thing from God. Who knows Romans 3:23? The wages of sin is death. Yep. That's what we've earned. The wages of sin is death. It's what? Oh, that's 623. 320. Oh, y'all got me. I'm sitting here going, wait a minute. No, that's not 323. 323 is, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 623 is, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Point is this, Wages is something you earn, something you deserve, something that should be given you. And we have earned death. That's what God owes us. That's all that God owes us. We are under His wrath and under His judgment. Matthew 25 spells it out pretty clearly. It's a parable. The parable of the sheep and the goats. But then He will say it on those to those on His left, "Depart from me, accursed ones." We're under the curse of God, naturally, every one of us. We're born into this world under the curse of God. But God has looked upon us with pity. Can you imagine suffering in hell for all of eternity and looking back to your life upon this earth and to realize God showed pity upon humanity? And you will look back and say, "But I would not have it." That God has shown pity in sending forth His Son. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a child, and she shall call His name Emmanuel." But I would not have Him. I wanted to continue to live my miserable life in miserable wretchedness, in miserable rebellion against the Holy God. And I am in this wretched place because I would not have His pity. Well, can you consider for just a moment the incredible condescension of God? That Jesus Christ is God. In a few weeks, I'm going to preach a sermon on the Trinity. I think it'll be helpful. But understand this, young people. We think of God and we serve a single, unified, undivisible God. We do not believe in a pluralistic God. We do not believe in a polytheistic God where we serve multiple gods. We serve one God and one God alone. But this one God exists in three distinct persons. So the second person of the Godhead is Jesus Christ. But do not lose the reality that Jesus Christ is God, everlasting upon everlasting. He existed in eternity past. He has no beginning. He is God. That God would come to earth, and I always phrase it in the sense, and take upon Himself the flesh of humanity. But notice what Isaiah says here. He says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." So it's a human woman. Of course, we know this is Mary. And she conceives. In other words, she becomes with child. And this child in her womb is none other than the living God. And He was human in every way. This one person, Christ, would have two natures, God and man. So that now Jesus Christ, ever and forever God, always was God upon the earth, always will be God. He will come and receive His own back to Himself as God. But He took upon Himself human flesh. So that after the birth of Christ, He became human. In every way human, except without sin. He was raised human from the grave. He sits upon the right hand of majesty now, human, and forever will be human and God together. Human, God. Two natures, one person, make up this second person of the Godhead. I know for many of our children, I've just given you too much for your head to wrap around. But the point is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ sitting upon His throne, I mean, listen to Isaiah again, seeing God upon His throne. He says, In the 6 years of Isaiah 6, verse 1, in the 6 year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. Just picture Christ sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, and one cries out to another, "Holy, holy, holy, Christ sitting upon his throne. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child. She shall call his name God with us." What kind of condescension is that? That God would have such pity upon wretched, vile, wicked, guilty, condemned human beings that he would send forth his Son, Christ, to die for us. Jesus Christ is with us through God's pity. Now, I'll bring it out some more when I preach on the Trinity. But in the infinite mystery, one God, three persons, that these three persons commune with one another, have a relationship with one another, yet one God. So the Father had an eternal love affair with his Son. One God, three persons, harmony within the Godhead, fellowship within the Godhead, and the Father sent his Son, his beloved Son, his only Son. You parents who have children, picture giving one of your children for those who are defiled. We will never fully understand what would move the heart of the eternal, holy God to send forth Christ to be Emmanuel, God with us. And then thirdly, Jesus Christ is with us as God's presence. Now, this great Emmanuel means God with us. His presence with us is intimate, so that you can actually have a relationship with him, so that you can actually know him, so that you can commune with him, that he is with you. And he will always be with you. He will never leave you, Christian. Matthew 28:20, the Great Commission, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He's with us to the end of the age, and then beyond, into the new heavens and the new earth. His presence is with us now, and it will be with us for all of eternity. John 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." In the unique nature of the God with us, he's with us now, and he has sent his Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, to dwell in us. And he is with us now, but there's going to be a time when we will be with him physically in eternity. So he's gone to prepare a place for us. He's gone, but yet he's here. And so he communes with his churches. He walks among his churches. When we celebrate the Lord's table, he is with us. But at the same time, as our mediator, prophet, priest, and king, he sits upon the right hand of majesty. And he's going to come, he's coming back. He's gone to prepare a place for us. In other words, he's serving as mediator right now, prepared a place for us, and then he's coming back. He says, so that where I am, where's that at? A new heavens and the new earth. Where is that? I don't know. But it's this present heavens and earth, which is now corrupted and defiled by sin, will be redeemed, purified, all things new. And we will dwell with Christ for all of eternity, so that where I am, there you may be also. But not only do we wait for the new heavens and the new earth, we have the blessed promise that when we leave this earth right now, in the intermediate, we will be with Christ. And that's why Paul says, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. He will always be with us. He is our Emmanuel. We cannot be separated from Him. And His presence is a loving, caring presence. He's our good shepherd. You read the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh, reading from the King James, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, leadeth me beside the still waters, restoreth my soul, leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Our Emmanuel, Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. In our worst trial, He's with us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Our loving, good shepherd, who watches over His flock, who cares for us and will never lose a single one, when we become bruised and broken, He binds us up and restores us. He will never lose a single one of His own. When the Apostle Paul was abandoned by men and left all alone and all men had forsaken him, we read in 2 Timothy 4, at my first defense, no one supported me. All deserted me. And then in an act of graciousness, he says, and may it not be counted against them. But then he says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And then one more point before I close. I wish I had more time to get into this, but just remember also that one more aspect that Jesus is with us is the reality that He has joined Himself to us so that we are now one with Christ. We refer to that as the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. He has joined us to Himself. The God with us is joined with us so that we are now one with Him. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul uses that term, in Christ, 25 times. He loves that expression, and so do we. That through faith, we are united with the Christ Emmanuel, God with us, so that we might have fellowship with the Godhead. That through Christ, we are united with the Father, Ephesians 2:18, for through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. And then through Christ, we have the Holy Spirit in us and enjoy fellowship with Him. 2 Corinthians 13:14, or we could use some of the Ephesians passages. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Because we are now united with Christ. What a wonderful blessing. How can you become a part of this? Well, remember, we're living in an age of pity. Jesus Christ is with us by God's pity. John 3:16, which is one of the wonderful passages, you might call it a Christmas passage. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Literally, you could read it, for God loved the world in this manner. In other words, God looks upon the wretchedness of humanity and He says, I will have such pity upon them that I'll send forth my own Son to redeem them. For God so loved the world that He gave. I don't want to be too trite, but Christmas is all about giving, and we think of giving in the greatest gift. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, His only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. How can you become united with Christ? Through trusting in Him. You know, John 1 John 1 speaks of this wonder. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But we get to verse 12. And in verse 12 it says, He came to His own, the Jews. Because remember, there's a progressive revealing of God's covenant promise. And He comes to Israel first. And even as Jesus is born and comes into the world and begins His earthly ministry, it's concentrated at first upon the Jews. He came to the Jews. He came to His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believe on His name. How can you be joined to the Emmanuel? By trusting Him. By believing upon Him. By casting yourself upon Him. I will have Him. And He's more precious to me than anything else. I will have Him. And by having Him, this God is with us. Well, may God grant us to marvel at the Christmas season, to marvel at the birth of our Savior, and to marvel at the Emmanuel, God with us. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are amazed at this. As Pastor Chad read from Luke this morning, over and over we read that they were amazed. They were dumbfounded. It's marvelous. Beyond compare. Father, we are amazed, and we will always stand in amazement, and never, ever will we fully understand it all. But how we thank You, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ left His proper place in eternity, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Father, we rejoice, we thank You. Oh God, we praise You for loving us so that You would send forth Christ to redeem us from our sin. Father, how we rejoice and we're glad, and we praise You, Father, for such goodness and such mercy unto us. Now, Father, as we prepare to share a meal together, to join together in fellowship and enjoy the rich bounty that You continue to bestow upon us, it does not fall upon hearts that are not considering the wonder of it all, how You have provided good things for us and that You love us. And we can enjoy these things with thanksgiving. And so bless the food to our nourishment. May we marvel at the richness of Your bounty. We thank You for the Christian community and the fellowship that we share together in Christ. And so I pray that You would bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.